If you would, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 11 and verse 29, real short verse. We're going to look at the whole chapter, Lord willing. It is good to be here and to be able to share in God's word this evening. And verse 29, Romans chapter 11, says, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." Amen for that. God's not going to change his mind. Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time that we have to look into your word this evening. I just pray for clarity of thought for each of us, and that this would be a time of blessing, and this would be a time of learning what you want us to know. And I just pray that this would be a good time for each of us and a helpful time, and that this would be a blessing. And we look forward to our time of prayer afterward as well. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm calling tonight's message, "We're Not Them." And we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 11. And I need to lay some background first. And this is one of the most important chapters in the New Testament concerning Israel. And it's been almost 2 years since we went through this chapter when we studied the book of Romans in Sunday school. And I don't remember if we were doing a combined class with men and women at that time or not. So I thought, you know, it's time to go through Romans 11 together here this evening. This is such an important subject. And I shared this message or pretty much a similar message with the readers of the Circle of Love audio magazine that I do. I put that in the November issue because I don't know how many of my readers are getting solid Bible teaching about Israel in their churches, and I didn't want to miss an opportunity in the wake of what happened in Israel back on October 7th. Now, it's not my intention to comment on specifics of the war that started on that fateful date. You know, as if COVID didn't shake things up enough back in 2020, things in our world have changed dramatically once again, haven't they? And there's no going back. And none of us here could have anticipated that. What we're observing is not just physical battles. We're seeing fallout from spiritual warfare. You know, anti-Jewish hatred is on the rise exponentially. And by the way, I don't like the term anti-Semitic or anti-Semitism, and I'll tell you why. Jews and Arabs are both Semites, better known as the descendants of Shem, Noah's son. You know, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So Abraham was a descendant of Shem, and so obviously Isaac and Ishmael were as well. But I digress here. One of the manifestations of the spiritual warfare that we're seeing is propaganda, which is coming from all kinds of places. And one of the secular sources that I've trusted for several years concerning current events has gone radically anti-Jewish. To my way of thinking, they've lost their minds. But if I had the opportunity to carry on a conversation with them about Israel, they would tell me that I've lost my mind. And they would say that I'm a hardline Zionist and I'm a racist and, you know, on it goes. Nonetheless, I think it's important to know what they're saying because we're going to be hearing a lot more of their point of view in coming months. I try to be open-minded, but I can only take so much of their twisted views before I just have to turn it off, you know. So it's my understanding, too, that a few so-called conservative talk show hosts and social media influencers and even pastors are spewing some ideas that are anti-Jewish and anti-Israel at heart. And we have to be constantly on guard for this because some of it kind of sneaks up on you and you may not recognize it for what it is right away. But I encourage each of us to develop what I call a healthy sense of skepticism. Don't believe everything you hear, even from the sources you trust. And for that matter, don't believe everything I say, you know. The only thing we can truly believe for certain is the Word of God. And I just pray this evening that the Lord would use me to accurately bring out some key truths from God's word, particularly here in Romans chapter 11. Now, perhaps you've heard of something called replacement theology. It goes by a couple of other names these days, but the idea is that God is through with the Jews. And when Jesus came along, he fulfilled the law in such a way, and the church he started replaced Israel in God's plans. Well, that line of thought might make sense to people who don't really know their Bible. And there are other erroneous ideas out there, too, and they're not new either. None of this is really new. It's just that these things are coming to the forefront more. Some people teach that the Jews in Israel aren't real Jews. I don't know if you've heard that, but recently I heard a fascinating podcast that debunked that. This guy was describing DNA tests that prove conclusively that the Jews in Israel are the real Jews. They are indeed the descendants of Abraham. Now, don't ask me to explain this guy's theory because it went way over my head, but the scientist who gave this talk in the podcast had some pretty conclusive evidence. Some people claim that modern-day Israel isn't the Israel of the Bible. And if that were the case, you know, stop and think about it. When you think of the history of the Jews, why would anybody want to take on that name and that identity? So I could go down some real rabbit holes with you on this because I've heard all kinds of theories and so forth, and that doesn't really serve my purpose here tonight, so I'm not going to go there. But let me come back to the error of replacement theology for a second. A few months ago, I was listening to a message by a preacher that I'd begun to have some respect for. I think he's Southern Baptist. I'm not going to dignify it by mentioning his name, but I don't remember what passage he was preaching on. But this guy assured his audience he wasn't teaching replacement theology, you know? And he went on to say that we as believers haven't replaced Israel because we are Israel. Well, immediately, I turned off the message, and I haven't been able to bring myself to listen to anything else from this guy since. I hope you can see how distorted and even wicked this false teaching about Israel can be. And this is why we have to take this subject so seriously, okay? Now, in Romans 11, the Apostle Paul makes it abundantly clear that God has not cast Israel aside, certainly not forever. And the Lord's churches have not replaced Israel. Believers are not spiritual Israel. We're not waiting to receive the blessings that are meant specifically for the Jews. We've got our own set of blessings that God has for us. You know, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings, right? It's important that you and I as believers understand our relationship to Israel. You know, when a Jew receives Christ, he or she becomes a member of God's family, but the church and Israel are still separate entities. And when we refer to Israel as God's chosen people, let's be clear, that does not mean that they are God's perfect people. And we see that quite clearly when we look at the Old Testament, you know. The Jews who live in Israel today are not perfect. The vast majority of them are in unbelief. They may do things we don't approve of. In fact, they're going to do things that doesn't please the Lord. For example, I don't know if you knew this, but Israel is a very friendly place for homosexuals. But now keep in mind that Israel is still the nation that God chose, and he will be faithful to do what he has promised that he will do. And that includes judgment and eventual blessings. God's going to glorify himself, and he will accomplish his purposes. The Lord will fully restore Israel according to his sovereign plan one day. Now, you know, even though Israel was brought back as a nation in 1948, that's not the end of the story by any means. Ezekiel 37, and by the way, don't turn there, but chapter 37 in Ezekiel, verses 1 to 14, tells of the dry bones who are given muscles and flesh, and then God's Spirit breathes life into them, and they come to life. Well, that prophecy is only partially fulfilled. Israel exists as a nation in part of the land that God wants them to have. And they're not all gathered there yet. By the way, the growing hatred against Jews is driving more Jews to go back to Israel in spite of the war that's going on there. Israel is still being gathered to their land. Furthermore, they are largely in unbelief, like I said before. And God still has more work to do with Israel and for Israel. So in first century Rome, Paul's teaching about Israel may have been reassuring to the Gentiles among the believers there in Rome. You know, they may have wondered if God was going to cast them aside like it seemed he had done with Israel. Paul wrote to assure them that God had not forgotten Israel, and neither would he forget Gentile believers. God has a specific plan for both Israel and Gentiles, and this should be an encouragement to us today. Paul ended Romans chapter 10 by quoting some Old Testament scriptures that put Israel in a bad light. They were disobedient, they were rebellious, and God was going to bring people to himself who were not of Israel. So what Paul taught in Romans 11 is encapsulated by words that Jesus spoke in two places in the Gospel of Matthew. In the latter part of Matthew 21, Jesus told two parables which conveyed the idea that the harlots and the publicans were going to make it into his kingdom, but the Jewish religious leaders would not. It all hinged on who believed in Christ as King and Messiah. So listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 21:43. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now this does not refer to the Lord's churches. Jesus was speaking to Jews, and he told them they were going to be replaced by a nation of people who would receive him in faith. Jesus rejected the unbelieving Jews who were rejecting him. The church wouldn't be explained until Paul came along later. You know, remember he said it was a mystery, and that just means it was something that hadn't been revealed yet. And as we'll see and when we get into Romans 11 here in just a minute, Paul never said anything about churches replacing Israel. So then in Matthew 23, Jesus gives eight woes to the religious leaders, and he warns them about consequences because of the people's unbelief. He mourned over Jerusalem also because of their unbelief. And a few days after Matthew 23, then Jesus was going to be crucified. And listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 39. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Well, in a nutshell, there will come a time when the Jews will welcome Jesus as their Messiah and King. But a very lengthy interval of time would take place before that happens. Meanwhile, the church age fits into that long interval, and that's where we're at now. So God will keep the covenants that he has made with Israel, and they will be fully restored. That's what Paul teaches us here in Romans chapter 11. Now, you're probably wondering, when's he going to get to it? Okay, let's get to it. Look at verses 1 through 6 here. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6 in Romans 11.
Chapter 11. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life? But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace, otherwise work is no more work.
So in spite of Israel's wayward ways, God had most certainly not tossed them out. Paul asked the rhetorical question as to whether God had cast out his people. And then he uses the emphatic words that he'd used several other times here in the book of Romans. He said, God forbid. In other words, may it never be. Perish the thought. So Paul reminded his readers of his own heritage. You know, he was an Israelite himself, and he was of the seed of Abraham, specifically of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, the last three chapters in the book of Judges tell us that the tribe of Benjamin was almost snuffed out. But Paul was a descendant of those who had survived. If anybody knew about the status of the Jewish people, it would have been the Apostle Paul. And furthermore, consider his background as a former persecutor of Christians. If God didn't toss Paul to the curb, then surely he wouldn't cast Israel aside. God was not done with Israel. He knew exactly how Israel would behave, even from very early on in their history. Yet there would always be a remnant, even when it didn't appear that way. There would always be those who believed in the Lord, you know, even if it's a small number. The fact that a remnant exists proved that there is hope, particularly for Israel's complete restoration. God will honor the covenants that he's made with his people. They will one day be back in all of the land that God means for them to have. And by the way, you know, there are those today that say Israel right now is only fighting for land and natural resources, and fighting terrorism is just an excuse for a land grab. Well, I think that's an oversimplified view as well as an incorrect view. But in the big picture, you know what? It doesn't matter what the naysayers say. One day, God will see to it that Israel has all of the land that he means for them to have. It doesn't matter to God whether people disagree or object to that. It's going to happen. He's going to do what he plans to do. So back to our scripture passage here. Paul looked back to the Old Testament account of the prophet Elijah. The message that God had for Elijah was an example that demonstrated the existence of a faithful remnant. So in 1 Kings 18, you know, we're given the account of a demonstration of God's power. Elijah was God's man of the hour whenever the prophets of Baal were put to shame and then executed. But then in chapter 19, when Queen Jezebel threatened to kill Elijah, he ran for his life. He thought he was the only true servant of God left. And then God gave Elijah a demonstration again of his mighty power. He finally spoke to Elijah in a still small voice, and he told him there were 7,000 men who had not given in to Baal worship. Elijah was not alone. God still had a remnant of faithful believers. And so it was with Israel in Paul's day, and so it is with Israel in our day. God has a chosen remnant. He picked them out according to his grace. God's election by grace has nothing to do with merit. The salvation of these Jewish believers was not by works. It was by grace, just as it is with anybody who receives Christ. Then in verse 6, Paul reemphasizes a point that he's made previously in Romans about the distinction between grace and works. They are polar opposites, you know. Grace and works are mutually exclusive. They don't mix. God is saving a remnant out of the people of Israel, even in our day, because of his grace and not because of their works. And by the way, after October 7th, many Jews have a renewed interest in their religion. So what Paul wrote in this chapter is especially relevant today. Religion won't save anybody, not even if he's Jewish. So let's pray that those who are seeking religion will be led to the Lord, their Messiah, Jesus Christ. All right, let's look at verses 7 through 10 here in Romans chapter 11.
What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. Unto this day. And David saith, Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway.
Okay, so there were Jews, you know, that were seeking righteousness through the works of the law. But as Paul has made clear elsewhere in Romans, keeping the Old Testament law was insufficient for earning righteousness in God's sight. That righteousness can't be earned. It's only God who can make redemption and righteousness possible, and he's done that by his sovereign choice. Those Jews who obtained righteousness with God didn't do so by keeping the law, but rather it came about by election. Sadly, many Jews are in unbelief, and God has allowed them to continue in their stubborn, unrepentant ways. He has blinded them to spiritual truth. And this reminds me of the times when Jesus spoke parables. You know, he explained them to his disciples, but he didn't explain them to the people in the crowds who followed him because they could not receive what he was teaching. So just kind of a side note here, election and free will are both taught in the scriptures. You know, we can't grasp that in our finite minds. But Paul explains to the best of his ability here in Romans 11 how God works all of this out as far as the Jews are concerned. God does this to our advantage and to his glory. So in Romans 11:8, Paul draws out some concepts from Deuteronomy 29, verse 4, and Isaiah 29, verse 10. And he said Israel was asleep, they were blind, they were deaf to spiritual things. And then in verses 9 and 10, Paul quoted from Psalm 69, verses 22 and 23. David prayed that the Lord's enemies would receive just payment for their deeds. May good things, such as their banquet tables, be a trap for them, and may they be unable to see. And may they be humbled and bowed down. The nation of Israel had rejected God, and the majority of the Jews were in unbelief. Well, thankfully, there are those Israelites who have believed. And we can be thankful that salvation is for whoever will receive Christ as Savior by faith. And that's true whether a person is a Jew or a Gentile. So Paul anticipated that his negative words about Israel might raise some more questions among his readers, and so he addressed those concerns in the following few verses. And I want us to look at verses 11 through 15.
I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?
So in verse 11, Paul asked if the Jews had stumbled just so that they would fall and be rejected by God. Well, again, he says, God forbid. May it never be. It's not God's plan for Israel to completely fall. They haven't been taken out of God's redemptive program. However, God uses Israel's fall or their rejection of Christ as Messiah to allow salvation to be made available to Gentiles. So in turn, the salvation of the Gentiles might provoke or goad Israel to be envious. In fact, they might even become resentful of the privileges that God has given to the Gentiles. Or they might regret what has happened to them as a result of their unbelief. So throughout the Old Testament, God intended for Israel to be a light and a witness to the Gentiles. Israel was God's chosen people, but they weren't supposed to feel superior or have an exclusivist attitude, but they did. They thought they were God's only chosen people. And with that in mind, if the Gentiles started enjoying the blessings of God's salvation and the Jews were not enjoying those same blessings, Well, maybe that should make Israel wonder why they weren't experiencing the blessings that were meant for them. Israel has been set aside for a while so that the world can enjoy the riches of God's blessings. But think how fantastic it would be if Israel were restored today and fully came to the Lord. Then both Israel and the Gentiles would be greatly blessed. Now, Paul wanted to motivate his Jewish brethren to come to Christ, and therefore he was going to make a big deal out of the fact that he was appointed by God as an apostle to the Gentiles. So much the better if that caused his fellow Jews to get jealous and maybe even jump on the bandwagon and then get saved. He wanted them to copy his example and become a believing Jew. So the fact that Israel has been set aside has allowed the gospel to be preached openly to the Gentiles, and that has brought about reconciliation to God for those of us that aren't Jewish. Now, when God receives Israel and restores them according to his plan, it's going to be like the dead coming to life. They'll have their land, and most importantly, they will believe on Christ, their Messiah. They will have eternal life. Okay, so let's consider how we who are Gentiles fit into God's redemptive plan here. So we're going to look at verses 16 through 24. We'll learn a little bit about grafting here.
For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert graft in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be graft in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be graft into their own olive tree?
So in verse 16, Paul begins the illustration that depicts Gentiles as being grafted onto or spliced into an olive tree. And that olive tree is Israel. And let me explain a little bit about grafting here. Here's one definition of it. Grafting is the act of placing a portion of one plant, bud, or scion into or on the stem, root, or branch of another stock in such a way that a union will be formed and the partners will continue to grow. Grafting involves the joining together of plant parts by means of tissue regeneration. And that's the end of the quote. And here's an example. Let's say that you had an apple orchard and you wanted to grow an exotic variety of apples that aren't native to our area here. You might graft or join a branch of an exotic breed onto the tree of a common apple variety. And that way the exotic branch would draw nourishment from the common apple tree and it would produce fruit. That branch would produce fruit from that exotic breed. So as we come back to Paul's illustration, the olive tree's fruits, roots, and branches are all holy. But what if some of the branches got broken off? Well, then other branches from a wild olive tree could be grafted in or spliced on so that they could get nourishment from the tree. And that's how it is with Gentiles. Figuratively speaking, we have been spliced into God's holy tree, Israel. Now, we're included in with the Lord's redeemed people. And by the way, this does not make us Israel. Israel is the cultivated tree, while we Gentiles are the wild branches, which were not part of that original tree. So think back for a minute to Genesis 12, verse 3. God told Abraham, "In thee shall families of the earth be blessed." God would bless people from all nations through Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus would come through Abraham's lineage. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection would make salvation and redemption possible for Jew and Gentile alike. In Ephesians 2, Paul says that we as Gentiles were strangers and without hope, but Christ has broken down the walls between Jew and Gentile. And we could all enjoy the blessings of the salvation that Christ offers. We as Gentiles may share in the nourishment and blessings from the holy olive tree, but we'd better remember who we are and who that holy tree is and who God is. We dare not boast that we're something special, you know. We don't deserve the position and privileges that we've been given. We're not branches from that original root system. Instead, it's the original root system and tree trunk of that holy tree that gives us our sustenance and allows us to live. We dare not say that God broke off the branches of Israel just to make way for us to be grafted on. Those branches were broken off because of Israel's unbelief. The only reason that we were grafted onto the holy olive tree is because of our faith in Christ. And then verse 20 ends with some strong words here. Be not high-minded, but fear. In other words, don't be proud or arrogant concerning your position. Instead, have a healthy dose of fear. And I think this is more than just reverence or respect. Why fear? Paul gives the answer in verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. So we're not above the consequences that come from either unbelief or pride. We ought to have the kind of attitude that motivates us to walk circumspectly and uprightly before the Lord. Paul went on in verse 22 to say this, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God." So Paul said God was severe toward unbelieving Israel, but God showed his goodness toward us who are Gentiles, and he will continue to show the goodness toward us as long as we continue living by faith. And those who fall away from the faith will be cut off from the holy tree. Now, by the way, Paul isn't talking about anybody losing their salvation here. He's just giving us a simple illustration, and I don't think we should draw more out of it than what he means to convey here. So Paul went on in verses 23 and 24 to say that if Israel began to believe on the Lord, God would splice their branches back onto the trunk of the main tree. After all, if he could do that with wild branches like us, surely he could do it with the branches that were part of the tree in the first place. After making it this far into Romans 11, it should be clear that those who teach that the church has somehow replaced Israel, well, they're just flat out wrong. And we need to have an accurate understanding about this, because this is a critical issue, more so than ever today. So I want us to look at verses 25 through 32 next here, if you want to follow along.
For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all.
So Paul wanted to be sure that his readers were informed about something which had not been revealed before. Namely, Israel has been partly blinded. Not all Jews are spiritually blind. Paul didn't want his readers to feel superior or arrogant because of this, like I mentioned before. You know, God has set aside Israel temporarily, and he will fully restore them at his appointed time. And that's going to be according to his timetable. Meanwhile, we're in the church age, and believers have the opportunity to spread the gospel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And the fullness of the Gentiles comes about at the end of the present age. So when the rapture and resurrection of believers takes place, the institution of the church will no longer be on the earth. Now, when Paul says that all Israel shall be saved, he's referring to those Jews who will still be left on the earth once the time of the Gentiles comes to an end. So we know from other scriptures that Israel will be under judgment during the seven-year tribulation. And Gentiles will largely be ruling during that time. And the Lord will bring an end to the tribulation and the rule of Gentiles whenever he comes to clean things up and whenever he sets up his earthly millennial kingdom. So when Christ comes again to the earth, the remnant of Israel will mourn and they'll turn to him. They're the ones who will be the recipients of God's covenant promises, and they're the ones who are going to go into the millennial kingdom. So none of that remnant are going to be lost. Incidentally, in case you're curious, in Romans 11, 26 and 27, Paul was quoting from Isaiah 59, 20 and 21. So in Romans 11, 28, we're reminded that the Jews were enemies of the gospel. They were opponents of the early church. And as we know, Paul himself persecuted Christians before he was saved. So on the other hand, Israel is still the beloved people of God. God will honor the covenants that he made with the early fathers of Israel. I know I sound like I'm repeating myself, but, you know, this is God's plan, and it brings glory to him. So verse 29 says, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." God isn't going to change his mind or go back on his word. Aren't you glad for that? Amen to that. Man, I'm telling you. So anyway, this faithfulness is true of God's promises to Israel, and it's true for the promises that God has made to us as believers in our present age. So in verse 30 and 32, Paul looks at two sides of the coin when it comes to God's mercy. Gentiles were once mostly without faith in Christ. But now, since Jews are largely living in unbelief, we who are not Jews have been shown mercy by God. The unbelief of the Jews provided an opportunity for us to be the recipients of God's mercy. It's God's mercy and grace which allows us to be saved. On the other hand, since God has shown us mercy, we have the opportunity to take the gospel to unbelieving Israel. And so this works to everybody's advantage because God can show mercy to everybody. Jews and Gentiles alike are mostly living in unbelief today, right? However, anybody who trusts Christ for salvation can be redeemed. Paul brings his dissertation on Israel to an end with verse 32. What God is doing with Israel is wise and right and good. Paul's contemplation of God's dealings with Israel caused him to praise the Lord, which he does in verses 33 through 36. And let's look at those verses, 33 through 36.
Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen.
And amen, right? So in these last few verses, Paul gives us a doxology. He draws on concepts from several Old Testament passages in the Psalms and in Isaiah and even in the book of Job. When Paul refers to the riches of God, he's likely thinking of God's character and the many blessings that God bestows upon us. God's riches are deeper and wider than any of us can comprehend. And likewise, God's wisdom and knowledge, as well as his judgments and his ways, they're beyond our understanding. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to know God. You know, it simply means that we're just never going to know him fully in this life. And how exciting it'll be to find out how much of God we will learn about whenever we're with him in his eternal kingdom. And we're going to have all of eternity to find out. So Paul asks, who has ever given advice to God? Who's ever served as his counselor? God has all the answers. We might like to think that we can tell God what to do now and then, right? But ultimately, he is sovereign, and he is right and just in all his ways and purposes. Job found that out, you know. After all, it's God's universe. So then Paul wondered, who could give anything to God? We can't give him anything that he has to pay back. You know, he doesn't owe us anything. The truth is, we owe him everything. God is the source of all things. Paul rounded out his praise in verse 36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Well, let me just conclude by reminding us of a couple of things quickly. You know, God, in his infinite wisdom, has not replaced Israel with anybody else. He'll accomplish what he has said he will do in the scriptures because he is faithful and he's sovereign. We can count on that. And don't let the events in Israel today shake your faith. Don't let persecution of Jews and even persecution of Christians in our own country shake your faith. Keep looking to the Lord and his holy word. And with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we've had in your word. I know we've gone into some deep waters this evening, but I thank you for your word. I just thank you so much. And again, help us to remember the things that you want us to remember from this evening. And may we not be afraid to read in your word and learn the things that maybe we're not sure of or things we don't know about, things we need to be refreshed on. Thank you for your indwelling Holy Spirit for helping illuminate your word to us. I ask your blessing now as we break off for prayer, and then I ask your blessing as we go home later. We just ask for safe travels. And I thank you again for being with us in our time together this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.